We turn again to the book of Genesis, tonight chapter 45, and we read the first 15 verses. If your Bible has captions on the top of the page, you will find here Joseph reveals his identity. Our children can tell you the story that Joseph, after being sold into Egypt, finally having the whole family of his father there, reveals himself to be the ruler who is really their brother, much to their surprise and astonishment. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. So he tells them all to leave, and the only ones that remain are his family, his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brothers, "I am Joseph. But does my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. No wonder. The brothers had sold him for a slave into Egypt, and here he's their master. They fear for their very life. And Joseph said unto his brothers, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life." Notice that he makes it God's work. "For these 2 years have the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children, and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaks unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen. And ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him." Imagine that conversation. And then we turn to chapter 50 a moment. And just one verse. 19 and 20. "And Joseph said unto them, his brothers, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, and to save much people alive." And turn just briefly with me to Psalm 73 a moment. Just a few verses from that psalm. This psalm instructs us with regard to the mistaken notion that Asaph had, that the prosperity of the wicked means God's blessing, and adversity is not the blessing of God unto his people. Psalm 73. He begins on this lofty note which he has learned. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, for their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasses them about as a chain, violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression, they speak loftily. Notice, they even set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks throughout the earth. They mock God. Therefore his people return hither, and the waters of a full cup are wrung out of them. They're persecuted. And they say, how does God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain. I have washed my hands in innocency. I've led a godly life for nothing. And all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say that, he says, behold, I should offend at the generation of God's children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. God sets them in slippery places to cast them to destruction. Then in verse 24, the Lord shall guide me with his counsel, and afterward he will take me to glory. Whom have I, Lord, in heaven but thee? And there is none on earth that I desire beside thee. And we take our instruction this evening from Lord's Day 10, which, as you know, is the Lord's Day regarding providence. You find that bottom of page 26. What do you mean by the providence of God? The almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were by his hand, he still upholds heaven, earth, and all creatures, and so governs them that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, all things, come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. What does it profit us to know that God has created and by his providence still upholds all things? That we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and with a view to the future may have good confidence in our faithful God and Father, that no creature shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot as much as move. That fundamental doctrine is undergirded by many passages of Scripture. Let me call several of them to your attention. In Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory, that is our Lord Jesus Christ, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. All things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. God judges and takes hold of all of history through our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the exalted Lord. In Jeremiah 5:24, neither say they in their hearts, that is the ungodly, let us now fear the Lord our God that gives rain, both the former and the latter, in his season. He reserves unto us an appointed week of harvest. Proverbs 22:2, the rich and the poor meet together, the Lord is the maker of them all. Psalm 103, the Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens. His kingdom rules over everything. Romans 5:3-5, therefore, let me preface it, not only so, but we glory therefore in tribulation, knowing that tribulation works patience, Patience, experience, hope, and hopes makes not ashamed. That's why James can say, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. Deuteronomy 8:10. A warning. And when thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he has given thee. In other words, don't forget about the Lord who gave thee the land when prosperity comes. In everything, says Paul to the Thessalonians, give thanks. In Romans 8, and we know that passage very well, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Acts 17:25, neither is God worshipped with men's hands, as though he needs anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things. He has made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. The boundaries of nations God designs, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he is far from every one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. Notice this. Politically speaking, the king's heart, the president, ruler supreme, are in the hand of the Lord as rivers of water. He turns it whithersoever he wills. Those among many passages that serve as the basis, the groundwork for what we're going to say tonight about providence. This doctrine of providence, as we say, is a very important one. Before we go into that too much, let me just make one observation. When we talk about a doctrine, sometimes we turn a deaf ear. Because when we talk about doctrine, our thoughts immediately go to theology. But don't misunderstand that doctrine, as you have heard said from this pulpit many times, is life. That means this. When the doctrines that we believe do not connect with the practicalities of life and have no impact upon life or reflect upon life, then they are nothing but theology and dead orthodoxy. When that happens, the church is in sad shape. The doctrines which we believe, and it matters not which doctrine you and I talk about, has to have a concrete impact in our life. Because we derive the doctrines from the Scripture, and the Word of God speaks concerning His children as they walk their pilgrim's journey. Bear that in mind. That is nowhere more beautifully illustrated than in the doctrine of providence. In fact, you cannot discuss the doctrine of providence without putting yourself into the picture. It is impossible to talk about these Lord's days without being personally involved. Because this doctrine talks about you. This doctrine talks about me. It tells us about the Word of God in application to your life and my life from the viewpoint of the truth of who God is and how He deals with His people. And I want to underscore especially tonight that in light of the fact that this pilgrim's journey is oftentimes very difficult, and sometimes, and we're going to see that from the other saints of God that we will talk about tonight, sometimes very confusing. And sometimes you and I may throw up our hands and say, I don't understand these things. Why is this happening to me? When the difficulties of life, the vicissitudes of life, the struggles of life, the adversity of life, as well as the joys and the pleasures of life, when they take hold upon us, when we find ourselves in the middle of the storm, so to speak, this is the one doctrine that sees us through. This is the one thing that we're going to keep repeating to ourselves, no matter what it is that we undergo in this life. No matter how difficult the road becomes, no matter how hard it is to walk this pilgrim's journey, if it may seem all wrong to us, then this is the one doctrine that you and I must reiterate again and again and again. I believe in providence. I believe in providence. It is impossible that anything is against me. Everything has to be for my sake. That's providence. Let's lay that out a few moments. I have in mind the doctrine of God's providence. Notice with me, first of all, what it is. In the second place, what it covers, the extent of providence. And finally, how that is of tremendous comfort to us. The doctrine of providence, what the extent and the comfort. You find this doctrine, this truth of the Word of God, very clearly defined for us in this Lord's Day. In fact, it is very beautiful. It is the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by His hand, He still upholds heaven, earth, and all creatures, and governs them by His hand, His fatherly hand. That's providence. Now, that word providence is not a scriptural one in this essence. The scripture uses the word providence, all right. Two occasions that I can think of right off. You recall when Paul is defended before Tertullius in Acts. I believe Acts 17. Somewhere there. Then Tertullius uses that word providence. The Apostle Paul himself uses it when he writes to the Roman congregation. And he says, make no providence or provision for the flesh. In other words, don't lay up for the future a circumstance that causes you to fall and imbibe sinful ways. In each one of those cases, of course, that word providence means that man, with regard to the future, sees what he can or cannot do, or makes provisions for that which may happen in the future. Now, that in that sense of the word, providence, and you'll find it defined the same way in the dictionary, in that sense of the word providence doesn't fit God. It doesn't fit God. God doesn't provide for the future according to His foreknowledge. What does foreknowledge mean with regard to the all-knowing God in whom there is no time? To know before, when He's the beginning and the ending of all things, that makes no sense. And as we teach our children in catechism, whenever you talk about certain doctrines or truths with regard to God, they have to fit the very being of God. And since God is the eternal one, the unchangeable one, when you talk about the providence of God, you're talking about the execution of His counsel or His plan. That's the providence of God. Now, you and I look at that from the viewpoint of time as it is one moment at a time, because you and I don't know the future. Good thing. God has very wisely withheld the future from us. Very simply, we couldn't even deal with it. I often use this example. Could I deal with the day of my death? What would I do the week preceding my death? What would I do the few moments preceding my death? How could I handle that? How could I live? That's why we're creatures of the dust. We live for the moment. God doesn't want us to deal with the future except in trust upon Him. We'll learn that tonight. Providence is the work of the Almighty God, whereby according to His eternal knowledge, He executes His counsel. And you and I see that as God's plan and God's purpose and God's good pleasure as it unfolds itself in time. We can see that in our lives. We can see that in the history of God's covenant. We talk about historical redemptive revelation. We talk about the progress of God as He reveals Himself unto us. Types and shadows of the Old Testament, the fullness of time, the riches of the realm of His grace and so forth. That's providence. Now, from that point of view, the Catechism talks about providence, and the root of this discussion, you understand, is the former Lord's Day. In fact, Lord's Day 10 is just a continuation of Lord's Day 9, really. We could have covered all this the last time we dealt with the Heidelberg Catechism, because you recall, in Lord's Day 9, we read this: Who of nothing made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by His eternal counsel and providence, so that for the sake of Jesus Christ all things work together for our good. That's essentially what Lord's Day 10 is. But it is so important to set this Lord's Day, this doctrine aside in a special Lord's Day, that it picks it up again in Lord's Day 10. We stand in the same faith. Remember that, in the same faith. In the same faith in which we confess creation. Hebrews chapter 11, the very first couple of verses there. Through faith we understand that the worlds were created. So things which appear were not made of things which did exist, but God called them into being by divine fiat. I don't want to recall all that, but in that same faith, you and I still stand, and now we move on from that fundamental position of God having created all things to the doctrine of providence, which means this, that when God created all things, He doesn't let them go. That's deistic. We call that the philosophy of deism. Our children may identify that. A deist believes that God made the universe like a clock. He winds it up, and then He lets it go. Whatever happens, happens. He puts into motion all the laws of nature and everything else, and He lets it go. Hands off. That's not providence. That's not God. The same God who made all things continues to uphold all things. That means that God continues to speak His creative word, and God continues to keep everything in being and in existence. If God wouldn't continue to speak His creative word, it would just simply not be here. So He upholds. He suspends it all in the palm of His hand, so to speak. Whether you talk about the planets in their circuit, whether you talk about the smallest microbe in the universe which He has created. Remember that when scientists talk about piercing into the unknown of space, God has it in the palm of His hand. He upholds them. Think about what that with the planets encircled in the universe around the sun. God holds them in their circuit. Down to the minute details of your life and my life. So God upholds, and in that upholding power, He directs, so to speak. He governs. So that He meanders by His hand everything according to His purpose and good pleasure. That's the essence of time. Time isn't just the succession of moments, but time progresses. Time moves to an end. When God said in the beginning, He envisions the end already and the purpose of all things. And He providentially fulfills that accordingly. That's history. That's the providence of the Almighty God. Isaiah confronts this question, Isaiah 45. Is there anything that God hasn't done? I create evil. I create good. He made the devil. He made the angels. He purposed the fall on Christ. It is all the providential care of the Almighty God, His purpose, His good pleasure to His glory. Because don't forget, His purpose is always His good pleasure. He does what He pleases, the psalmist tells us. There are several things we need to remember about that idea of providence. The Catechism sketches it for us in unmistakable terms. The language is so concrete, even our children understand it. If I ask our children, what does Dad's hand do? He cares for and He provides for me as His child. And He guides me by that hand. I can clasp it. That's providence. That's our Heavenly Father. So all things are in the hand of the Almighty God. He doesn't really have a hand, but that's the figure. All things are in the hand of the Almighty God. He upholds it, and He guides it according to His good pleasure to serve His purpose. And then we're back to Lord's Day 9. What do you and I confess about God? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, who for Jesus Christ's sake is my Father and causes all things to work together for my good. A Father who in the blood of Calvary has put you and me in His heart, who controls all things, and here you have the importance of the doctrine of creation, who controls all things that He has made, and by His power and omnipotence, works it all together for our good. So when the Spirit bears witness, as Paul says in Romans 8, with my Spirit, that we are the children of God, these are all the benefits. And what does it cover? We always ask that question, you know. We sign an insurance policy. What does it cover? What's the extent of the coverage of the policy? That's important to us. We don't want any exclusions. There are no exclusions to the doctrine of providence. No exclusions. It covers everything in your life and in my life. In fact, it blankets the whole of God's vast universe. Whether you talk about the inanimate universe or whether you talk about man, it doesn't make any difference. It's all enveloped, encompassed, included in the doctrine of providence. Now that's important. It's important because sometimes it doesn't seem that way. You remember Jacob? We read the story a few moments ago. Jacob, of course, loved Joseph and Benjamin. He loved Joseph so much he made him a coat of many colors. That was wrong. He favored him. That was wrong. How did he get that coat of many colors back? Soaked with the blood of an animal. And what did the brothers of Joseph tell their dad? An animal devoured him, and this is all we found. And what had they done? They sold him into Egypt. And what does Jacob say? He is a staunch man of God, one of the patriarchs. What does Jacob say? And all these things. These are the things under God's control, and all these things are against me. He lost a son. And Paul sets them straight. He didn't know Paul. But Paul comes back in Romans chapter 8 and he says, And all things must work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to His purpose. Sometimes life is very difficult. Sometimes we lose little ones. We sorrow. Sometimes we lose loved ones. We sorrow. We like to say, all these things are against me. No, no, no. If God be for us, who can be against us? All these things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. Asaph. I read Psalm 73 often. A psalm is very telling. Asaph looks around himself in the world and he sees the ungodly prosper. And he looks at himself and he says, God takes me like a dish rag and He wrings me out. Waters of a full cup are wrung out of me. The hand of the Lord never lets up, says Asaph. Look at the wicked. They prosper. They increase. They're the high, the mighty, the rich. They're healthy and well. There are no bands in their death. Eat, live, marry, die. Seems that all things go well for them. He says, when I start dealing with the circumstances of life and looking at other people enviously, that I speak against the generation of God's people. I gainsay what the truth has been for generation after generations historically who have trusted in God through thick and thin. He sees that. When I went to church, he says, I heard the gospel preached. Then I realized that the only thing God is doing is setting them up in their own wealth, in their own pride, in their own ambition, even as they curse God to His face, as they walk proudly up and down in the earth, as they persecute God's people, God sets them in slippery places to cast them down to destruction. But as for me, no matter what the circumstance, truly, God is good to Israel. God is good, always, because He leads me by His counsel, which is for my good, Romans 8:28, afterward to take me to glory. And He leads me in such a way that there are no mistakes, and He gives me exactly what I need, and He withholds exactly what I don't need, and He knows how to deal with His children perfectly, because Jesus Christ's Sermon on the Mount. If you as earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does not God give good gifts to His children? Do we see the practicalities here? Nothing in this life comes by chance. There are no accidents, though you and I talk about them all the time. You can throw the die. You can shuffle the cards. You can look at the laws of probability. The Lord God controls all those things. He does it all. You can get sick, and you go to the doctor, and he says, this is the percentage of your survival, and this is the percentage of how long you live. What does that mean? Except to know that God holds the percentages in His hand, and He holds you, and He holds me in the palm of His hand. The catechism is very practical. So that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, all these things come from God's fatherly hand. He gives sorrow, He gives joy. He gives life, He brings death. He gives riches, He gives poverty. He gives power, He withholds it. I, the Lord, do all these things. Our God. So as it impacts your life and my life, concretely from day to day, whether He hits us in our health, whether He puts His hand upon us in a pocketbook, whether He does this or that or the next thing, whether He touches our family, it doesn't make any difference. It is all of God. Our Heavenly Father, who does it because He loves us, who loved us so greatly that He gave His own Son. And we recite this every time we have the Lord's table. Will He not then also freely give us with Him all things? And the answer is rhetorical. Of course He will. We know how to do that with our children, and we're so limited and we know so little. God knows it all. And He has the end in sight for us, all determined. He knows exactly how to bring us there. We look round about ourselves in the world and we shake our heads. We look at our families and we are discouraged. We look at our church sometimes, we don't know where the Lord's taking us. It doesn't make any difference. The comfort, the benefit is this. We can trust in Him explicitly. We can trust in Him. And we can know that there isn't anything that will come to pass that will harm us. Paul comes to the height of that thing. What's going to separate us from the love of God in Christ? Tribulation? Distress? Nakedness? Peril? Sword? For thy sake we are killed all the day long. Yea, as sheep we're brought to the slaughter in persecution. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors in Christ that loved us, because nothing can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ. So this is what we can be. Patient. That's in short supply sometimes. Patient in adversity. Wish the Lord would hurry up. We saw that this morning in Sarah. Didn't work out so well. Our ways seem to be the best way. We've got it all figured out. Not true. The Lord's way is the best. In adversity, be patient. He knows exactly how to lead us to glory. In His way, not ours. Be thankful. God told Israel, now when you get into the land that I promised you, and you drink from wells that you didn't dig, and you eat and you drink from the vineyards that you didn't plant, and you find this to be a land overflowing with milk and honey, then don't forget about me and stand in your own strength. Don't forget about God. In our prosperity, let's not forget about God. It is all from His fatherly hand. And above all, this one little word that's the essence of the first commandment. Trust in God. Trust in God. Things may seem all wrong. Things may seem against us. Trust that He knows exactly how to bring His good pleasure to pass for His children whom He has redeemed in the blood of His only Son. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. May we take it to heart, especially in the difficulties of life. And our Father, when we do well, may we be profoundly thankful and not forget about Thee. And may we always trust in Thee as our Heavenly Father. For Jesus' sake, amen.